I don't know about you guys, but you know, there's been a time or two that I may have inadvertently been scrolling on my Bible app and it starts speaking. And man, I wish Steve Doty's voice came out when that happened. I would love for Steve Doty to be the guy that reads the Bible to me on my Bible app. Man, but I don't want just that. I want some Steve Doty-isms in there too, man. So, wow! You know, I'm really excited to be here. Really thankful to be at family camp in 2020. You know, the elephant in the world. We can't call it the elephant in the room. Man, I don't know about you guys, but if somebody would have told me that there had been a plan in 2020 that by the middle of the year, we would have been systematically, as a people across the world, trained to not trust each other, I would have said that's impossible. It's an interesting year. You've probably been told this year regarding some things that have happened, some movements and things like that, that you have to pick a side. I'm going to give you the answer. The side that you pick is the Lord's side. You don't have to answer every foolish question that's asked of you. When you're told to pick a side, you choose the Lord's side. That is the most important answer that you can give on that. When you are asked a question that is a non-answerable question, don't answer a fool according to their folly. You are on the Lord's side. Don't fall prey to those traps. That's not what my message is about. But I wanted to start with that because I think it's an important thing to address, how to answer some of these questions. Which kingdom do we belong to? The kingdom of Christ. On the Lord's side. Answer it that way. I'm really thankful for the work that has been done this weekend so far regarding the usage of the Old Testament. I want to remind you of something. When the Apostle Paul was teaching about Jesus, the scriptures that he had to use was the Old Testament. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, part of those first shots that were fired, the scripture that he had to use was the Old Testament. When Jesus was explaining who he was, the scripture he had to use was the Old Testament. Man, you better value your Old Testament. And I like to use the word your Old Testament. Take ownership of it. It is so important. One of the great things about the Old Testament is the Old Testament actually provides a whole bunch of illustrations for things in the New Testament so you can see what they look like. Man, it's awesome. It really opens it up. I don't know about you guys. They're those really rare individuals that can learn by just reading a book. Man, I learn by pictures and illustrations and things like that. The Old Testament is so full of those pictures and illustrations so that we can see, what does this look like? How does it work? So love your Old Testament. I need to read something to you, and I won't take too long on this, I promise. This is a text message I received. It says this. This is from Mr. J. Wilson. The theme of family camp is opening salvo, the first gospel messages from Acts 2 to 5 with a bit out of Acts 10. Because the different speakers are taking different parts of the same message, pausing for emphasis, I'm asking that the speakers stay within the bounds of the scripture assigned in the book of Acts, with the ability to bring whatever other scriptures into their sermons, of course, so that they are not tromping all over the next guy's message. and then my assigned topic. Matt Hartford. Oh no, this is not what you think. So if I have to describe the actions taken by Matt Hartford, and I'm going to use animals to paint this picture. You guys ever seen a deer in the morning making its way across the field? So it's that, you know, nice little steps, right? Delicately placed with purpose as it makes its way. That is Matt Hartford. Luke Wilson. So there's a reason that Luke said that he knew what topic of scripture I had, because I talked to him earlier. Luke's an elephant. He completely trampled all over every single assigned scripture I had. I love you, Luke. But hey, guess what? I'll bet I'll figure something to talk. I'll figure out something to talk about. But man, I'm really thankful for a lot of guys in my life. You know, Luke is one of those guys that is super important to me. Oh, there's a bunch of other guys. Man, I'm thankful for the guys in Willis. So let me tell you something. Until you've been in a small congregation, you don't know what it's like. Man, I'm telling you, when you're in a small congregation, one is a large percentage. And man, it makes a difference. I'm really thankful for the guys in Williston, Jared, Steve, David, Casey, Eric, Luke, Sean. Man, I'm thankful for those guys a lot. Throughout the past year, man, I've had a lot of conversations about the kingdom of God with my brother Robert. I'm very thankful for those conversations, because there's an important perspective we have. In the noise of the world today, man, we cannot lose sight of the kingdom of God. That picture, that focus needs to be there. I've got these cowboy friends of mine from Glendive. Man, they tolerate me. And man, I love them dearly. Man, they're almost, we decided earlier that we didn't want to be sister congregations. We wanted to be brother congregations. So for some of you didn't know that, Brandon and I decided that earlier. So, but man, I'm really thankful for those guys too. Listen, don't underestimate the fellowship of the saints. You know, this year has brought some things to light very much. When man, we feel that there's a challenge for us getting together, it's honestly interesting to see how many people value something that wasn't restricted until it is restricted. I don't know about you guys, but I need the fellowship of the saints. Man, I look forward to this family camp like you wouldn't believe this year. I wanted to see all of you. I probably should turn the mic off right here, but honestly, I'm not so upset by what's happening in the Bridger Mountains right now, because I don't think anybody's paying a whole lot of attention to what's going on here right now. And I'm okay with that. Man, I need the fellowship. The kingdom of God. Remember who you have been made citizens of. The kingdom of God. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want us to change our thinking on something. So, it would be very easy to say that 2020 has been a bad year. But the reality of it is we use the word bad when we should use the word hard or difficult. And when we think of a good year, what we're really saying is it was easy. See, we got to change some of our thinking on how we approach things, because 2020 is not a good year or a bad year. It may be hard or easy, but it's not good or bad in and of itself. I watched a documentary on a guy that did what he called the ultimate triathlon. And he went from Morocco to Monaco. And if you know anything about that, the beginning of that triathlon was he swam the Straits of Gibraltar. And then he biked along the coast of Spain there. It got to the point where he was running a double marathon a day to finish it in the time frame he set. So it was pretty cool as they were going through some of the challenges that he was going through. He made this statement in his training. And I want you to grab onto this. If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. Do you know what easy produces in you? Laziness. That's what easy produces in you. Do you know what hard produces in you? Character. If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. I am thankful for 2020. And I hope you can make that statement too. Because if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. There was something I need to repent of. I would tell you this. This is very true. The scripture is very clear that we are to pray for the governments. Pray for the leaders that we may live a peaceful and tranquil life. I would tell you that I have prayed more for the government in 2020 than I have my entire life. Do I like everything that's going on? No, I don't. But if it causes one sinner to repent and turn to the Lord, you know what it was? Worth it. Every bit of it. Man, we gotta get our perspective on right. If the Lord chooses to shake the world through a virus and it brings people to the church, to the kingdom of God, praise God. Has your life been inconvenienced by it? Probably so. Has it maybe brought some things into focus that are important? I hope so. And use this as an opportunity. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Let's pray. Awesome, mighty God. Lord, you are indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, as we take a look into your scripture, we take a look into the messages beginning on the day of Pentecost. Beginning your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we will see clearly you, our King, in your glory. That we will understand that you aren't just a Savior, but you are Yahweh God. And what that means. Lord, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you are our dread champion. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. So there's an interesting thing. So we know the Bible. But we're not Jews in the physical sense. So when Peter is preaching this message and he quotes the 16th chapter of Psalm, verse 8, and that's in verse 25, and it says, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. That's Yahweh. And when he makes that statement that God has made him both Lord and Christ, he's referring to Jesus as Yahweh. The Greek word for that is kurios, which is Strong's 2962, Lord, Master. But the reference that he's pointing to is that Jesus is God, Yahweh, and Christ. Christos, Strong's 5547, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I'm going to make a statement here. We're going to take a look at a few other things, but I'm going to make this statement. We're going to come back to it later on. But I'm going to tell you this, that there is a major tendency for people to be a lot more interested in the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, than they are in Jesus being Yahweh God. My son is a lifeguard. And when my son, if something happens at the pool and he goes in and saves somebody's life, it doesn't happen very often, trust me. We've had a lot of discussion about it. But he's trained to do that. But if that were to happen and he were to save that person's life, he's not God. He just saved them. They can go and get right back in the pool if they choose to, still not knowing how to swim. There's a major difference when Jesus is Yahweh God and not just a Savior. A whole different requirement comes with it. See, when the Jews heard that, what did they think? God. Yahweh. Not just a Savior. Important thing. The devout Jewish audience would have understood that with Jesus, Lord and Christ, is Yahweh and Messiah. Kyrios and Christos, pointed back to Psalms chapter 16, Yahweh. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. If something's exact, it's exact, the same. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to paint a little picture tonight, go through a few things, and I want to point this out. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And its garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launder on earth can whiten them. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 2, parallel passage. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Go to Luke chapter 9. Please. Luke 9, verse 29. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. If you have footnotes in your Bible, it'll tell you flashing like lightning. Man, we got a picture of Jesus here, man. And I want you to think about something, right? So when we talk about some of the attributes that we've seen there, right, man, we've got his appearance changed and his face shone like the sun. That light right there is kind of bright. But it ain't the sun. Not even close. Man, his face shone like the sun. That's bright. It talks about his garments. Man, those things became exceedingly white as no launder on earth can make them. I'd have to refer to the O'Connell family on exactly how white launderers can get things. I know that the advertisements is their gleaming light, white and all kinds of things. But man, this thing is pure, totally pure. No impurities in it all. And when it's that pure, man, that thing is radiant. Like flashes of lightning. You get a picture in your mind of Jesus? Man, the face, the clothing. I want you to think a little bit about this, because we're going to use that face to represent the inner man, and the clothing, the garments, to represent the outer man. Make a quick application for us, for the inner man, that face. As Luke was preaching the other night, one of the things he talked about, quote out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we look in the mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Looking in the mirror, face to face with Jesus, that transformation. What's that talking about? That's talking about the inner man. Who we are. That inner man being transformed by Christ. Does the scripture talk about the Christian wearing some nice white garments? Say about Revelation chapter 19, approximately verse 8. What are those? Those white robes, right? The righteous acts of the saints. What do we know from the scripture? Do we try to wash the robes? Or do we try to change the inner man? If we just try to make the robes white, what happens? You become Pharisees. But if we look into the mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed pure and holy in the image of God through that transformation process, you know what happens? The robes become white also. Man, this is a very exciting thing we see there. By the way, you want to understand Mount Transfiguration? I'll make this really quick, really easy. You go check it out yourself. Two other guys present, right? Elijah and Moses, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." You got Jesus and Moses and Elijah together. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Guys, this stuff is awesome when you start digging into it. What a great picture that is. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Man, that sounds a little bit like what Mr. Doty talked about in Romans chapter 8. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What do you think your face is going to be looking into? The transforming mirror, the Word of God. Man, this is a great picture. Not everything we're going to talk about tonight. Moses. See, we're going to get to Acts chapter 3 in just a second. But I want you to think about Moses. Because Moses had a shining face too, didn't he? Did Moses' garments shine? Scripture actually doesn't tell us that, does it? And what happened to Moses when he went away from the presence of God? The fading glory, right? Christian, do you go in and out of the presence of God? Or do you stay in that presence of God? Man, there's a great picture for us there. Man, we stay in that presence of God. And guess what? There's no dimmer switch on the glory of God. Moses went in and out of that presence of God. When he went away, man, that thing faded. He came back in, it lit back up. He went out, that thing faded. If you don't understand worship and service, that's how you're living your life. Thinking you're going in and out of the presence of God. Man, we are in His presence continually. Very important. Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to read this. I'm not going to make a whole bunch of commentary on it. Revelation 1, verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flaming fire. I'm going to pause right there. If any of you guys are starting to be like me, and the brown is losing to the gray, sounds like this is okay. You know, the whiteness of the hair, I think it's all right. Looks like Jesus was like that. So don't let none of these young guys give you a hard time because you're turning gray. Okay? All right, continue with this picture here. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is a picture of Jesus. Man, the word awesome gets overused a lot. I'm going to tell you this right now. When I take a look at the picture of Jesus here, you know what this is? This is awesome. Not the cheeseburger I had last night. Oh, it may have been an awesome burger. No. Come on, man. This is awesome. What do you think happened here? John takes a look at this thing, and what happens to him, man? That guy can't do nothing but hit the dirt. The presence of Jesus is awesome. Why do you think the world has worked so hard to get you to think about Jesus as a baby in a manger only? Because who's afraid of a baby? I mean, other than when they have dirty diapers and their mom's a long ways away. But other than that, who's afraid of a baby? I speak from my stance on that. Why do you think they're okay with Christmas? Because they put the Jesus in a manger. You want to know who Jesus is? Right here. Man, that guy's awesome. That guy shows up on your block, and guess what? All other conversation and activity is going to stop. Because that thing is awesome. Man, grab on to the picture of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, if you're thinking about Jesus in a manger, you got to repent. I'm serious. Jesus in a manger is not going to get you to heaven. Did he have to come through that process? Yes, he did. But that is not where he remained. No different than he didn't remain on the cross. No different that he didn't remain resurrected outside of the tomb. No different. Man, we got a picture here of what? We got a picture of a warrior king. And the world cannot stand before him. This is the picture of the glory of Jesus. It is so pure, so righteous, that nothing can stand in front of it. Man, do you see the glory of the Lord? Man, it is awesome to be in his presence. The warrior king. You know, that scripture was brought up about a dread champion. And it's kind of interesting Because a lot of times when we think of stuff like a Dread Champion, you know, it's on a nice little poster, you know, and there's a guy and he's got a sword and some armor on, and maybe they've done some good job with some graphics and there's some light behind him. That ain't Dread Champion. That's a two-dimensional picture hanging on a wall. A Dread Champion is the very presence causes the enemy to fall to their knees. The Dread Champion, Jesus, the Almighty, in His glory. Man, we got to get the picture. Important stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How you guys doing? I know it's getting a little bit late. You guys doing okay? All right. Thanks. All right. Love you, Jared. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Whew! Good thing that's Old Testament. Not us. We have Jesus, our Savior. Sarcasm. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Man, are we serious about this or not? Are we serious? What have you let come between you and your God? That's the question. What's come between them? You and your God. Man, we got a whole list of stuff that happened there for those guys, right? What they let come between them? Is the world immoral today? Has immorality reigned inside the church at times? Man, we gotta be serious about this, guys. No playing around. Acts chapter 3. The glory of the Lord is awesome. It has incredible power to transform you. But if you don't acknowledge God is God, it will destroy you. You cannot stand before it. See, that's how the Dread Champion works. He was not for me. Is against me. He who does not gather scatters. What do you think happens to the scatterer? Gets scattered. Acts 3. Moses said, verse 22, sorry, you guys would have got there eventually. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. See, Moses is a type of Jesus. I like the Old Testament. I like the pictures that it provides. And if we're going to talk in the Old Testament, we're going to reference Moses as a prophet and a foreshadow of Jesus, we need to go take a look at some things that Moses was involved with. See, Moses and the people of Israel are really a foreshadow of Christ and the church. Let's test this out a little bit, but we need to do a little bit of background. Go to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers 1, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first, the second month, and the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their father household, according to the number of names, every male, head by head. From 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Let's go to verse 44. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each of whom was of his father's household. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's households, from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550,000. That's the number of men. The standing army of Israel, the nation of Israel, 20 years old and upward men, was 603,550. That number will become important a little bit later on. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 1. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, ye yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses goes and speaks to them. They're like, yep, sounds good. Let's do it. You say it, we'll do it. From the mouth of God, you say it, we'll do it. That's what they said. What happens? A little bit later in the chapter here, verse 16, it came about on the third day when it was morning. There was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Does anybody not know where Marshall Harbor would have been when this was going on? Marshall, I was going to give you credit as a storm chaser, but I think you're just a storm admirer. I don't think you're quite a storm chaser. What, man, what's going on, man? This thing is going on. The mountain's shaking. There's lightning flashing, right? Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Man, this is serious business. We had this fire on the mountain over here. Honestly, how much effect did it have on you other than a little smoke? Yeah, we saw some flames and stuff like that, right? I personally believe for all of you that live in the Gallatin Valley, with Montana State University right here, it will be reforested in no time. All these little college students will run up the hills with their little backpacks and side bags full of little seedlings, and they will replant the whole thing. We'll see if I am a prophet or not on that. Man, what was the effect on it? What if you were at the intersection of Jackson Creek Road and Bridger Canyon Drive? Right in the middle of that fire when it jumps the road. Is that a different effect on it than us down here in the valley? Hey, couple of young kids, little Luke Lass there from Jameson Lass, we were going out there taking a look, and man, we're looking at the flames out there, and they're like, hey, is it going to get here? I was like, I think we're safe, fellas. I don't think that fire is going to come all the way here. The wind's blowing the other direction. See all that plowed up dirt field there? We're probably good. Man, that fire didn't really impact us, did it? What if you were dropped smack dab in the middle of that thing? What if you were at the foot of that thing and that fire is raging and man, all of a sudden the earth starts quaking? You got Mount St. Helens happening out there. That's a different story, isn't it? Man, that thing was awesome. Moses speaks, God says what? Answers in thunder. Man, that's an awesome picture in sight. So what happens? Exodus 20, verse 18. No one can accuse the Israelites of not having finely tuned senses. Listen to this. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood. They're aware. They stood at a distance. They're like, whoa, this thing is crazy. What's going on here? So what do they say? Moses, you go talk to God. We want nothing to do with God. They said, we have our go-between. His name, Moses. And what happened to the nation of Israel? Didn't we just read how they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests? And when it came time for them to even come close to the presence of God, they wanted nothing to do with it. Now, granted, God said stay away from it. I'll give them that. But they were more than happy to let Moses be the go-between. They don't want that personal relationship with God. We're good. You go ahead and talk to him. See, there's something interesting that happens. That God does things according to his ways. And man does his things according to his ways. And when God doesn't do things according to man's ways, man says, I'm not so interested in you, God. Oh, I'll take the deliverance. But you don't get to tell me what to do with the rest of it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. And let's pick her up in verse 15. I'm going to come in the middle of a thought. I promise I'll come complete that in a minute. Well, it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked me? Who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You read through the scriptures. What was one of the major complaints that the nation of Israel had, the people? Who was it that talked about being a slave to the belly? Sua, a slave to the belly, right? Were the Israelites a slave to the belly? Go back and read through the accounts. What was one of the things they were upset about? Yeah, let's talk about it. But I want to give you one more. This one is totally for fun and totally for free. You know what they're upset about? That there wasn't a chicken in every pot. It says meat. But if any of you know your communist manifesto and you know socialism, what's the promise of socialism? Chicken in every pot. What are they upset about? God actually was going to require something from them. They didn't want that. You know what they were upset about? Leeks, onions, garlics, cucumbers, melons. None of them either. Oh, and by the way, the bread wasn't so good either. I'm serious. You go read through it. What happened? What are they complaining about? Did God not just deliver them from Egypt? You understand that in the waters of the Red Sea, they were baptized, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10. They were brought safely through the waters, no different than you in Christ. No different. And in that, what happened? the power of Egypt, which is representative of sin, the army, which has the ability to drag them back into that slavery, died in those waters. They were set free, and what were they a slave to? Their bellies. Hey, guess what? It was so much better in Egypt. Because what were they thinking? They wanted what God had promised them to be like Egypt, only a little different, not so much brick making, but we want the rest of it. This is the real message of what happened to the nation of Israel and why they died 603,448. Because two of them actually get names. They go into the promised land. That's Joshua and Caleb out of 603,550. What happened? Was there Yahweh and Messiah in their life? Or just a deliverer? And we don't like what God has to say about how this thing works. Because we want a chicken in every pot. Sorry, I'm a little fired up tonight, man. 2020 will test you. How committed are you to the kingdom of God? How committed are you to King Jesus? How committed are you to Yahweh God? Or is it just about convenience? <clears throat> 35 hours to get here, right? 35? Air conditioning in that vehicle? Cruise control? No joke, you guys, the other day, I work at a Ford dealership. The other day, I saw a pickup truck with manual crank windows. I was like, wow, I haven't seen that in forever. Yeah, 35 hours. Was it a little difficult to get here? Yeah, it took some time. I came from North Dakota. It's not quite as far, but I understand, you know, some crossing states, time zones, things like that. It wasn't that hard. He didn't stop anywhere and have to drill oil wells, process it, turn it into gasoline, put it in there. Every convenience store. Yeah, I mean, maybe he went in there and they were all out of Pepsi. That was so rough. I promised Luke I wouldn't be too hard on him, so I got to pick on you an equal amount, Matt. So, man, what are we talking about here, guys? Are we going to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? Let's go take a look at that. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Really interesting thing as we read through this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Really good verse. Something that I think that you guys should have in your hip pocket. One that I have, because it's a reminder that what? I need to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within me, yet with gentleness and reverence. But notice how this verse starts out. It says, sanctify, which means to set apart. Sanctify Christ. That's Christos, Messiah. As Lord, Kyrios, Master, in your hearts. If you're looking at this thing with Jesus only as a Savior, you are missing the picture. Is the Savior part important? Absolutely. I am not trying to minimize that at all. But it's not the rest of the story. Man, we have got to be aware that we are in a fight. And you have chosen a side, like it or not. The glory of God is awesome. Do you see it? We're not here to be comfortable. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Go ahead and turn back there. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Luke did a great job. When did Jesus become high priest? Newsflash. It was not in a manger. In glory. Consider Jesus. And he compares him to Moses here. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. When's the beginning? God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. There is a recognition that needs to take place from the very beginning that God has made him both Lord, Yahweh God, and Christ, Messiah, Deliverer, Savior. That's the beginning. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John makes this great statement. He must increase, and I must decrease. Man, that's an important picture for us to have. Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, I know you guys. By the way, Simon didn't say to turn to John chapter 3. A bunch of you did, but Simon didn't say that. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll close here tonight. Hebrews 12, verse 25. I gave Luke Wilson a little bit of a hard time about tromping all over my message. I also acknowledge that if you're going to talk to ascension to Jesus and then stop before talking about the glory of God, that's nigh impossible to do. So I full understanding there. Yeah, we talked about it. Glory of God, important to see. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Pause right there for a second. I want to give you some hope. Moses as deliverer. 603,550 men came out of Egypt. Two entered the promised land. When Jesus is talking, I believe it's John 17, he was 11 for 12. With the apostles. So I'm going to give you some hope because there's something that Moses didn't have and there's something that the physical nation of Israel didn't have, and that was the helper, the Holy Spirit, to overcome. See, that nation wasn't in the presence of God, but you are. See, there's actually another great story that I like to talk about. There's a time when the Israelites go out to battle and they do everything according to what the Lord says. And in that battle, they come back and they number the men. And you know what happened? None were lost. That is actually God's plan for you. But you need to be aware, it has to start with acknowledging Jesus as both Lord and Christ in your life. Has to begin there. And you have the Holy Spirit, the helper, to assist with that. I also have to put this part out here right now. By the way, that word parakletos, helper, is not the do-it-for. It is the helper. It will not work against your will to get you to heaven. It will not force you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart if that's not what you're doing. But it will help you if that is your intention and your will. See, God's plan is what? For all to come to repentance. For all to make it to heaven. For all to grab hold of the kingdom of God and carry that mission for all of their days into all of eternity. For all to bow down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, being transformed into His image, to wear the righteous acts of the saints that flow out of that which fills the heart. That's God's plan for us, His people. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is that acceptable service, you ask? Aren't we a living and holy sacrifice? Acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service? The good news is that acceptable service is only everything you got. But with it comes the kingdom of God, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know how much effect COVID has on the kingdom of God? None. You know how much effect that the nations of the world have on the kingdom of God? None. I'm not going to go through it tonight. I'm going to close here. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you doubt me, go read Romans chapter 8. And you read the end of the chapter. And you come and talk to me later and you show me where I'm wrong. There is nothing that can overtake the kingdom of God. Nothing. That is the kingdom which cannot be shaken. But the only inhabitants of that kingdom are those that recognize the glory of Jesus, our King. Yahweh, God, and Messiah.